Thank you so much. Just a 10-15 minutes this morning on this great verse and this great chapter. Philippians 3 contains so much, and I want to range over the chapter just a little bit as we think about its significance for our lives. Had some significant dates recently, a couple of them are on the screen. 31st of January, Brexit Day. Big Ben didn't bong after all, but nevertheless a significant moment in the life of our nation, in the life of the UK. And the second date, of course, is today, the 2nd of February 2020. Really, it's not significant, but when it's written down like that, it's unusual. I think the word is a palindrome, where if you read it backwards and read it forwards, it's exactly the same. That actually isn't significant at all. But it looks quite spectacular. It looks special. I think something similar isn't going to happen for about 900 years or something like that. So very, very significant, sort of. We've had some significant dates in the life of the church as well. You can think about the partnership with the Salvation Army in Copper Beach Hub. We can think about the cafe here in Headingley. We can think about all sorts of stuff. And we think about the significant baptisms that we've had, which is all of them. The next slide is going to come up. This is Hannah at Crag, and wonderfully exciting, but Hector's here this morning. A number of people who have been baptized recently are here this morning. People who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And these are significant, significant dates. We were to ask the Apostle Paul, what is the most significant date in your life? I'm pretty sure that he would say it's the events recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. It's the time when God broke in and turned his life right around. He was a persecutor of the church, of those who followed Jesus Christ, but then he became a follower of Jesus himself as God broke in brilliant, blazing brightness and saved him. And you see here in Philippians 3, many years on, he is still harking back to that significant date, not as something from history, but as something that is a present reality. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He wants to know the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. It is Jesus Christ from first to last. Now, a number of people who are theologians of Paul, who study Paul, who write on Paul, who seek to get to the heartbeat of Paul's thinking. And one of my friends, after having written pages and pages, said, well, basically, we're going to sum this up. Paul is so in love with Jesus that it just colours everything. He has met Jesus and his life has been changed. And here in this chapter, he lists off so many things that were important to him in the past. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, a following the law, faultless, all these things. And he says, they're in the past because I now know Christ, and that is the crucial thing for me. May this significance really impact on us this morning as we think about these significant things. Going to take our purpose statement as the headings, and so first of all, passion for God. Verse verses 7 to 8, verse 9, we sense that whatever was important to him in the past, he now considers loss. And verse 9, he considers it garbage. In the version of the NIV that we had read, it was rubbish. Other translations write dung. It's actually a very, very strong and powerful and colloquial word. I'm a very polite middle-class Englishman, so I'm not going to say how some people translate the word. But Paul uses a strong and a powerful and a pungent word. It is rubbish. It is garbage. It is dung. All these things that people prize, all these important things, all these things that I used to prize, it's knowing Christ that is the key. That's his passion. That's his heartbeat. That's what makes his blood run faster. It is Jesus Christ from first to last. And Jesus impacts everything. I've got four B's down there on the slide. Believe, behold, become, and behave. And he believes, he has deep faith in Christ, verse 9. And he is becoming something different, and he is behaving differently. Verse 17 is such a powerful verse, I think, because to people who know him well, he talks about his way of life. Live according to the pattern we gave you. He is modeling something with the Philippians. He came and he lived in a certain way. His life was an open book. There was a transparency from him and his team. And so belief has fed through into what he is becoming and how he is behaving. But there is something else at the heart of this, I think. That thing about belief and become and behave is something that many people have spoken of, and I find it so helpful. But recently, as I was hearing someone talking about beholding Christ, well, there's something here that is important that is sometimes missed. We could think of these things in dynamic interrelationship with one another. Belief is absolutely essential. What we become is crucial. How we behave flows out from that. But that is sustained by beholding Christ, by contemplating him. Not put a verse down in respect of that, because I think actually every verse in Philippians 3 is relevant. Paul is beholding Christ. He is gazing on Christ. He wants to know Christ better. He knows him by faith. He knows him by the Holy Spirit. He has a deepening faith. But he wants to know him more. He's straining forward. He's pressing forward. He is gazing at Jesus. And when we open this out and we think about other scriptures, we see that this is something that, written in different ways, is there in the Gospels, and it's there in other letters, and it's there in other books. You can think of John chapter 15, for example, and the encouragement to abide in Christ. Abide, abide, abide. Abide in Christ. Stay with him. Learn from him, lean on him, contemplate him. See it somewhere like Hebrews chapter 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus. See it in Revelation chapter 1, where the book begins with this extraordinary vision of Jesus, the Lamb of God who is now glorified. And it's Jesus. It's focusing on him. It's fixing our eyes on him. It's deepening that relationship with him. If we commit to beholding Christ in a new way, in giving time to this, both individually and corporately, today will have been a significant day. Love for people. We see that Paul has that deep love for people. And that spills over. The love for the Philippian church is obvious. He's full of joy. He is praying for them. He has a deep heart for them. But it spills out in verses 18 and 19 to the people around. And he has a razor-sharp view of his culture. He talks in strong terms about what is happening in his culture. He doesn't hold back. Just listen again to these words. As I have often told you before and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. And it's strong. He doesn't pull any punches. We might think about how he would describe our culture today, and maybe it would be similar. Strong words. But you notice that he says this with tears. He has a deep love for people who are without Christ. He wants to reach out to them. He wants to speak to them. He wants to draw them into the kingdom. And he says these words with tears. Last week I went to see the film 1917. Don't go and see it unless you've got a strong stomach. It's very powerful. First World War. Extraordinary film. It's as if it's done in one take and you're immersed in the trenches and in the warfare and in the terror of it all. I don't think it's a spoiler to say the film is difficult, and in many ways it doesn't end well. It's tough. And I was overcome with emotion. I found this so difficult. I think one of the things was just thinking about these young guys, the same age as my son, who just gave their lives in a war and sacrifice where there didn't seem to be a lot of points, and incredible bravery, incredible commitment to duty to do that. And then putting that together with going to see my father and mother-in-law later, and just as praying together as a threesome, and hearing again my father-in-law's passion for those who don't know Christ, and that love, and even tears for those who don't know Jesus, some members of the family, but then much wider, that love that encompasses all of those who don't know Jesus. Again, it would be a significant day for us if God gives us that deeper love for people, that love that reflects the Apostle Paul, who when he spoke of those who didn't know Jesus, there were tears. George Whitefield, the 18th century preacher, used to weep when he was speaking for those who didn't know Christ. Not an act, not something that was put on, but something that was genuinely from the heart. May we weep in our hearts and in reality for those who don't know Jesus Christ. Passion for God, love for people, and heart for mission. Want to know Christ, the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, so becoming like him in his death. Paul wants his life to be contoured to the life of Christ, and he recognizes that that is a life of mission. The power of the resurrection, Paul knows that, and he needs that in mission. And he knows as he moves out in mission, there will be suffering. Suffering does follow as surely as night follows day. And beholding Christ, knowing Christ is so important, and it impacts everything. But if we are truly beholding, if we are truly knowing, then we will do the things that Jesus does in the power that he gives us. I want to get to the heart of this verse. The heart of the verse is Jesus first and mission second. And actually, it's not three separate things. It's not knowing Christ and then as an extra thing, knowing the power of the resurrection, and then as an extra thing, knowing the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. These things are integrated together. And we know Christ as we step out in mission, as we experience his power, as we are filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. And as that happens, there will be suffering as we take up our cross and follow Jesus. But as we focus on Jesus Christ, as we find our joy in him and in his service, there is great reward, present reward and future reward, as verse 11 reminds us. On the screen, there is what looks like a random map, but this shows where I think Baptist work essentially began, in Leeds. If we go on to the next slide, I've blown it up slightly. So 1777, they met in a hall, and then a couple of years later moved to the Stone Chapel, which is just off St. Peter's Square. And I think on this map, I have located it. St. Peter's graveyard and then chapel underneath. After a while, a split into two, group went off to Ebenezer Baptist Chapel. They were known not as the Stone Chapel or as Ebenezer Chapel, but as the church that meets at or in the Stone Chapel or Ebenezer Chapel. Then a group from the Stone Chapel moved to South Parade Chapel, which was near where John Lewis is in the centre of the city today. Thinking about Crag Hill, that used to be Zion Baptist Chapel. And throughout the history of what is this church today, there is that sense of movement and mission and dynamism. Not every Baptist church was like this in the 18th century. Not every Baptist church was like this in Victorian times. Some of them lost their gospel moorings. Some of them caved in to a liberal theology, stopped believing the Bible, and lost their gospel-heartedness and Christ-centeredness and distinctiveness. Others got stuck. They basically drew up the drawbridge and hunkered down and didn't reach out. But this church was different. Stayed committed to the gospel, stayed committed to Jesus, was prepared to challenge the culture, and was prepared again and again to get out of their comfort zone. There is great joy in this story, and there is great power, because you don't do this without the power of the resurrection, but there is suffering as well. If you move to another place, then that is not easy. If a church divides and there is more than one gathering, then there is pain in the parting. If there is movement in mission, engaging with the culture, a willingness to change, then there can be great joy and excitement and wonder as God comes and works, but there is also pain and difficulty and heartache. I said at the church meeting, I would like to write an article on what is really a very, very powerful history. They weren't perfect. I'm sure that if you dig down into the stuff, there were difficult church meetings and there were financial issues and there were all sorts of things that went wrong, because when you're on the move, mistakes happen. But they knew the biggest mistake was to do nothing, was just to sit. And as much as I'd like to write an article about this, maybe an academic article, I would like us together to write the next chapter. a chapter that is a chapter about knowing Jesus more deeply, about knowing his power in the life of our church, and being willing to take up our cross daily and to follow him, knowing that in doing so there is great and lasting joy and reward. Life now, rich, abundant life, and life in the age to come. Paul says this: I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. May we echo his words as his people as we go on into the year ahead. I'm going to pause just for a moment before the bands come back and the children are going to come in as well, and Heather is going to bring our service to a close. But let's just pause for a moment, and I'll lead us in a prayer.